Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Many people do not understand the church, its nature, what it is, and how it differs and excels all other organizations and bodies and associations and orders, and such as that which people belong to. Naturally, not understanding, nor realizing the importance of the church, they are inclined to never become members of it, or they postpone entering into it, or if they are already a member, they are not as devoted to it as they ought to be because they don't understand. And much of the misunderstanding is due to the confused, contradictory, unscriptural way the church has been presented by the religious teachers of the world. It is our intention to learn how the Bible presents the church. Now, we speak of the church, we're talking about no denomination whatsoever, because no denomination that has, does, or shall ever exist does so by the authority of God. There simply is no biblical authority for the existence of any denomination, and the church is not a denomination. It has no kinship with denominations. It's not composed of all the denominations. It's never presented in terms of denominationalism. But the church is presented to us as God's kingdom. Now we learn by making comparisons, observing similarities and likeness of things. We learn about new things in terms of things we already know. When Christ came to establish the church and reveal its nature, he knew it would differ from anything else that men had known, and yet it would bear certain similarities to things that they already understood. So he defined the church in terms common to man's understanding. And this was characteristic of his teaching, like in the parables. And he presented the church as a kingdom, telling of the parts of the kingdom and the way people become citizens of that kingdom. Friend, the church is a monarchy with Christ as king. That the church and the kingdom are one and the same is evident from certain scriptures. Now, some contend that Christ came to establish his kingdom, but because the Jews rejected him, he postponed its establishment and provided the church, something of a temporary substitute, intending to establish the kingdom the next time he comes. Why, this doctrine makes the church and the kingdom different from each other, but the Bible teaches they are the same. In Daniel, the second chapter, it tells of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in which he saw an image with a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron with feet, a mixture of iron and clay. These parts of the image represented kingdoms of the earth. And there came a stone, not made with hands, that is, from God, that smote the image and ground it into pieces, with the stone growing throughout the world. The meaning was that the stone from God was superior to the kingdoms represented by the image. Now we're told in Scripture the head of gold was Babylon, and that it would be followed by inferior kingdoms. In the days of the fourth kingdom, God would establish his kingdom that would surpass all the others. Friend, history shows that following Babylon, there came Persian, Grecian, and Roman empires. And it was in the days of the Roman kingdom that Jesus came and established the church, God's kingdom. John the Baptist preceded Jesus, preaching that people must repent, for the kingdom of heaven, he said, is at hand. He, Jesus, the apostles, and another 70 that Jesus sent out to preach, 84 inspired preachers in all, preached that the kingdom was at hand, which simply means nearby, soon to be, nigh upon them. Now, if the kingdom was postponed, as some claim, then these 84 preachers were really false teachers. Jesus said the kingdom was going to be established in the lifetime of some who heard him preach, Mark 9 and verse 1. Now, if he postponed it, he preached falsely. He said it would come with power, and he told what the power was. It was the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and verse 8. On Pentecost, as we read in Acts the second chapter, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They preached as the Spirit gave them utterance. People heard the word, they believed the word, they obeyed the word, they were added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. With the coming of these things, Jesus said, would mark the coming of the kingdom. The church came into existence. Hence we know the church and the kingdom are the same. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said he would not commune with his disciples until in the kingdom. Now Paul gave instructions to the church in Corinth concerning the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Those in Troas, in Acts 20 and verse 7, observed the Lord's Supper. They were in the church. Therefore we know the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Paul said the members of the church in Colossae had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. I ask you, friend, how could they be in the kingdom if Jesus has not even yet established it? Those in the church were the ones in the kingdom. And the same is true concerning the words written by John in Revelation 1 and verse 9 to members of the churches of Galatia. Those in the church were said to be in the kingdom just as John was in the kingdom. And Jesus used the words church and kingdom interchangeably in Matthew 16:16 through 18 when he promised to build his church. An honest consideration of the scriptures will insist that the church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. Now the kingdom consists of at least four essentials: a king, subjects, a territory, and a law. Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom. It was said that he would be king even before his birth in Luke chapter 1. And it was to this end he said that he was to be born in John 18:37. Paul called him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. He is the monarch of the kingdom, and his subjects are those who are members of the church. All people, of course, are subject to Christ in the sense that they are accountable to God through him. But only those who are members of the church have submitted themselves to his kingship. He is the head of the body, which is the church, Colossians 1:18. And as head of the church, he is also king of the kingdom. Those in the church are subject unto him, Ephesians 5:24. And those in the kingdom are his subjects. We are, as Paul described, fellow citizens with the saints when you're in the church, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. At present, the kingdom is in the world, but not of the world. The territory of the kingdom is not geographical in location, but exist in the hearts of men, Luke 17, verse 21. The boundaries of the kingdom cross the boundaries of earthly nations. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, Acts 10, 34 and 35. The gospel is for everyone of the whole world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and 15. Daniel 2:35 speaks of God's kingdom becoming a great mountain and filling the earth, and all nations were to flow unto it, Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Someday, at God's pleasure, when Jesus returns, the kingdom shall be delivered to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Notice, friend, when Jesus comes, it is not, as those who adhere to the premillennial doctrine say, it is not to set up the kingdom, but to deliver up the kingdom to God. Those who are citizens of that kingdom shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. Then shall be the new heaven and new earth, a new habitation for those of the kingdom. 2 Peter 3, and verse 13. The law of the kingdom is the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Israel lived subject to the law of God as given through Moses. But we live subject to the truth that came through Christ, John 1 and verse 17. The former law did not take away sins, nor did it make one whole before God. But Jesus took away the first law that he might establish the second, Hebrews 10 and verse 9, Lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And he abolished the first in his death. Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15. The will by which we are saved is the second will, which is the will of Christ, such as taught in Hebrews 10. And it is by that law that we shall be judged, John 12 and verse 48. Realizing then that the kingdom shall be delivered to God, that Christ is the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5:23, and we should be members of it. But how does one become a citizen in the kingdom of God? Colossians 1:13 says he is translated into the kingdom. This means he is changed. He is removed from one relationship to another. He is delivered out of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light and life of the kingdom of God. There is a change of relationship. Let me illustrate. Suppose a person wishes to change citizenship from England to the United States. What must he do? Why, he cannot just claim it. He first hears of the United States and decides he wants to become a citizen. He then applies for citizenship according to the laws of the United States. Learning the terms of entrance, then meeting them, he is granted citizenship. He doesn't earn it. It is given to him. It is no different in principle in becoming a citizen of God's kingdom, the church. One must first hear of this kingdom wherein is salvation. He decides he wants to be a citizen therein. He learns the terms of membership. And when he has done what the law of the kingdom says he must do, he is granted citizenship. Well, what are those terms? We know the blessings make entrance into the kingdom of God so important. What must we do? Friend, upon hearing the gospel of Christ, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, and realizing that we are lost and in sin and without hope, knowing that we are unable to save ourselves by ourselves, we must put our faith and our trust and our confidence in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And we must obey his command to repent, Luke 13:3. And to confess our faith in Christ, Luke 12:8-9, and to be baptized to be saved for the remission of sins and into Christ, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and Galatians 3:27. And when this is done, God adds one to his church, Acts 2:47, which, as we have learned, is the same thing as his kingdom. Nobody can set their own terms of entrance. We become citizens of God's kingdom, God's way, or we do not become citizens at all. All of us are in one or two existing spiritual kingdoms. You're either in God's kingdom or you're in the devil's kingdom. And if you're in Satan's kingdom, there is nothing but eternal death and punishment awaiting you. In God's kingdom are all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, salvation and heaven. Therefore, each one must and each one can decide for himself or herself in which kingdom he wishes to live and in which kingdom he wishes to die. But only those who are faithful, loyal citizens in the kingdom of God have the promise of eternal salvation in heaven. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.